we take our seats, we turn to page 1054 in the Pew Bibles, and back to the very familiar story of Palm Sunday. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to realize that Jesus is King, that Jesus is Lord, and help us, Lord, to make that simple confession with our hearts and lips and lives today, that you reign, and you reign here and now and in us. And Lord, glorify your Son, Lord, we pray, as we look to him today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go, Granny. That was apparently the reaction of the Queen's grandchildren as they saw her parachuting into the Olympic Stadium last summertime for the opening ceremony of the Olympic Games. And if you were watching it live at the time, you saw James Bond arrive at Buckingham Palace, and you saw him enter a room, and there was clearly an elderly lady sitting at a desk in one of the royal drawing rooms. And you and I were asking the question, is it really her? And then she turned round, and it was her. And she greeted Commander Bond, and they travelled to a helicopter and flew. And she parachuted in, and it was absolutely an amazing moment. It wasn't really her, that bit. And then she appeared wearing the same clothes to open the Olympics. An amazing entry, an unexpected entry of the royal presence. Same sort of thing. No parachute, no secret agents, although there are special plans involved in the background, go into our reading this morning. You get the impression Jesus has prepared everything just so. Gordon reminded us in our prayers that a new Archbishop of Canterbury was enthroned this week. We may feel a little bit uncomfortable by the term. That's what it's called. He comes in a long line. There's been 105 Archbishops of Canterbury, and these things have been done before. But each time it happens, the incumbent gets a little bit of input into the service. Keith Getty, the songwriter, was delighted that Archbishop Justin had chosen to sing In Christ Alone at the service this week. So the Archbishop got a little bit of creative input into what was happening. Every year we revisit on this Sunday before Easter the story of how Jesus entered into Jerusalem. It's very important. It must be, because it's recorded in all four of the Gospels. And each of the Gospel writers adds a little bit of detail from their own perspective. Details they want us to explore. But it's quite clear that the script had been written a long time before. And yet, in a sense, Jesus was making it his own. We take into account how Palm Sunday works out references to the Old Testament, like Psalm 118 that we said together this morning. How kings had historically approached the city of Jerusalem. We take into account the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. And we see that Jesus is fulfilling all those things. He is working to this ancient divine script, but he is also putting his own stamp upon it. Jesus is meeting people's expectations, but not as they expect. From the beginning of this passage, you see that Jesus is beyond, that Jesus is way ahead of the people, way ahead of his disciples, literally and in a symbolic sense. Luke begins verse 28, after Jesus said this, it's worth looking back and seeing what he was saying before Palm Sunday began, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Jesus is always ahead of us. Jesus sees the way ahead. Jesus knows what's coming. And the things that surprise and shock and horrify us about Holy Week do not surprise him. And yet, knowing what's up ahead, Jesus goes that way anyway. He goes the way of the trials and the scourging and the cross. And everything about Palm Sunday, carefully organized, carefully orchestrated and conducted, proclaims who Jesus really is. Could he be the king? Yes, he is. There's no secret anymore. He is the one Israel has been looking for, but not in the way they were looking for him. So this passage continues with this tension, this creative tension between what is familiar and everyday and expected and what is new and surprising. We find both. Now, maybe we're not as familiar with some of the ideas here as Jesus' first century witnesses would have been. So every year, we spend some time explaining some of the elements that went into the procession. That, in a sense, it was not a surprise that Jesus chose to ride into the city on the back of a donkey. That his ancestor King David had done just that. That the prophet Zechariah had promised that this is the way it would be. That donkey, that supposedly humble animal, is a direct pointer to the royalty of Jesus. But let's be honest, on another level, it is absolutely shocking and surprising. The idea of God riding in on a donkey is incredible. Because this is not just an ordinary, everyday, ordinary, earthly king. This is the king. Even if it is a suitable royal mount, we don't expect God himself on the back of a donkey. But Jesus had prepared it this way. Jesus had sent his agents before him to make sure it happened. And the preparations for this day, Palm Sunday, and this week, are very significant and they're worth studying. And we're going to do that this evening. And we look forward to the insights that Graham will bring us as we turn to the idea of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. Jesus, on this day when the Lamb was selected. I might not have made it to either the opening ceremony of the Olympic Games or the enthronement of Archbishop Justin. I never get invited to these things. But I was at the recent Ireland versus France rugby match, which was rubbish as well. There's nothing very satisfying about a draw. But one thing stands out in my mind. Early in the second half, particularly low point in the game. French had stopped singing. They booed their own team a lot. They did that there. And the home supporters had given up singing as well. And one man in the crowd, about 30 rows in front of us, stood up and he began to sing solo. And he had an absolutely brilliant voice. And he turned around and he began to beckon the crowd and to join in. And then one by one, all these other voices joined in. Now, unfortunately, the playing on the field was rubbish. But the singing was good. And as Luke recounts this passage, you get this sense it's as if Jesus is conducting the crowd. Jesus gives them the cue. Jesus helps them to know the right words to sing. The time has come for people to proclaim the king, to welcome the king. The timing had not been right earlier in the Gospels. Very often you get that sense, time has not yet come. Time has not yet come. Now the time has come. Jesus has previously silenced people, told them not to tell who he is. Jesus has quietened those who make this confession and discover his identity. But now, time's right. If you look at verse 37, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, if you've ever been to the Holy Land, you can picture this. The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now notice a couple of things. Here, in Luke's Gospel, the emphasis is on the fact that it is the disciples of Jesus who cry out. It's not the crowd in general. But these are people who have heard, we imagine, of the resurrection of Lazarus, of the incredible repentance of the infamous tax collector Zacchaeus just a little bit before. They know the impact Jesus has made. And Jesus says, if these people don't cry out, the whole creation will join its voice in praise of him. What I said earlier was that Jesus has personalized this day. that there are some things which seem familiar but are yet tweaked a little bit to make them even more significant on that day. Notice we've said the words of Psalm 118 this morning. It doesn't say king. It says, blessed is he who comes. Psalm 118, verse 26. But they say, and they're right, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Another reinforcement of the true identity of Jesus. And his critics say, it's their turn to say, silence the crowd. They want people to stop acknowledging who Jesus is. Verses 39 and 40. We've heard of the conflict with the Pharisees over this last month or so. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Because whenever we really recognize Jesus, whenever we recognize Jesus as the rightful king, nothing in this world can silence that divine truth. It's our prayer that we would be open to see Jesus for who he really is today and in this week to come. On Palm Sunday, as so often in his ministry, Jesus does what we might expect him to do, but in a way we might not expect it. We might expect a king to arrive into his home city in triumph. That's what kings do, victorious, triumphant kings. We might not expect him to weep as he does so. We thought about Jesus' tears some chapters ago, about Jesus lamenting for the people. Those tears come up to the surface again here. That same pain, that same anguish and lament of Jesus over the sadness that the people will not come to him. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Their blind eyes, Jesus crying, weeping eyes over them. We might expect the king to arrive and the celebrations would continue. Jesus turns to prophesy destruction. It's a part that Julie didn't read this morning, the latter part, the very last little paragraph of the chapter. Jesus sees the way ahead, we said. He sees the way ahead beyond Good Friday and the resurrection, but he sees the next 50 years of Israel's history and Jerusalem's history. And the way ahead involves his offer of mercy, but also his prophecy of judgment, just as the cross holds both mercy and judgment together. And Jesus says to them, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. This is a horrific picture. Jesus goes to the cross. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. We might expect a royal figure, a king, to go on a tour, to be shown to the sights, to be introduced to people and have audiences with people. Her Majesty the Queen gets to see all the things from the best perspective. But we wouldn't expect the Queen to go to Westminster Abbey or to St. Paul's and turn the place upside down. But in the latter verses of the chapter, Jesus takes his royal authority and his priestly authority and he assaults what the temple has become. Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of robbers. And John's gospel tells us he makes a whip and he begins to scatter things around. We might expect the authorities in the city to say, the king has come. We might not expect them to be setting traps to kill him, verses 47 and 48. But they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. And yet, 5-6 days later, he hangs on a cross. This wanted man, however, this man with a price on his head walks straight in through the main door because it is his front door, his city, his temple, and his throne. I got into a bit of a discussion during the week along the classic lines of there being many ways to God. It's something that comes up pretty often. You'll not be surprised that I said exactly as you'd expect, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only way to know God. But what has struck me in preparing for this Holy Week is not how we get to Jesus, but what happens when we get to him and where his way leads. If he is the only way, and he is the only way, look at where he's going. He's going to the cross as well as to the resurrection. And he went there for you, and he went there for me. Brokenhearted over the hard-heartedness of an unrepentant world. He went there as king. And we need to make way for him. We need to open up the way into our lives for him, rather than close it off. This has been a few days, although in semi-tropical Maryland and Darlingstown, we haven't had the snow problems. You've heard of roads blocked by snow, roads blocked by fallen trees, roads blocked by flooding. The way needs to be open into our lives. We need to make way for Jesus. Jesus is judge. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is priest. Jesus is king, and we'll see through this week how he uniquely fulfills the perspective of the lamb, the willing sacrifice for us. He is the way. Let us recognize the way today. It may not be the way we would expect to find eternal life, but it is the only way. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us whenever we have come with a set of ideas about how things are meant to be or what kind of king Jesus will be. And we have often, Lord, failed by not recognizing him and not acknowledging him. So, Lord, we pray today that we would take him on his terms, that we would see salvation at your initiative, that we would open our hearts and see Jesus and honor and glorify him as king. That the hosannas would be from our heart. Lord, that the cue would be your Holy Spirit prompting us and moving us to worship. And so, Lord, we pray these things to the glory of Jesus. Amen. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God. Let's proclaim him.